Good morning. How's everybody? Some energy. Let's have some energy here. It's my chance to wake you all up before I put you to sleep. So of all the nicknames that have followed a person out of Scripture and into common usage, Doubting Thomas may be the least earned. For instance, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and his name has become synonymous with betrayal, right? Which I think is fair. I think that's fair. And yet Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, and we call him the rock on which the church is built. Really? I mean, even with redemption, really? And then the disciples locked themselves in a room out of fear and stayed there for more than a week, cowering. We don't have a name for that, or maybe we do. Maybe they're chickens, or just human. You decide. But Thomas simply asked to see what his friends had already seen. And for that, 20 centuries of Christians have called him the doubter. Seems a bit unfair. Thomas wasn't in the room the first time Jesus appeared to the others. The text doesn't tell us why, right? Maybe he just stepped out for a breath of fresh air. But he was gone. He missed it. And you can imagine coming back into that room, and the rest of the crew is so wound up and excited, you're never going to believe what you missed, right? Who came to visit? The others were there, huddled behind locked doors. Excuse me. And Jesus came through the door, right? And he showed them his wounds, and he breathed on them, and then he sent them out to do the work that was left to do, namely share the good news. Thomas missed it. And when they told him, he said, unless I see the wounds on his hands, unless I touch the wound in his side, I won't believe. And that's the whole case against him. He only asked for what they had already experienced, nothing more. So let's look at these locked doors and these cowering disciples. The doors were locked. John tells us that twice, really. Once when Jesus first appears, and again a week later when he returns. Still locked, because they were afraid. But the risen Christ had appeared to them. He has already shown them his wounds. He has breathed the Holy Spirit on them and commissioned them to go, to tell the world. And a week later, they're still behind locked doors. Do we call them fraidy cat disciples? We don't. I don't say this to be hard on them. Fear isn't a small thing. And what they witnessed in the previous days was not a small thing either. But we might pause here and ask, who exactly is the one lacking faith in this story? Thomas was out in the world, afraid undoubtedly, grieving most certainly, but out, right? The others are inside, sent by Jesus but not going, commissioned but not moving, witnesses to the resurrection who have not yet managed to share this incredible experience with anyone outside that room. Thomas says, I need to see it for myself. But the other disciples did see it. They have been breathed upon. They have been given the most extraordinary news in human history. And they have been sent. But they've told no one. They just hide behind locked doors, cowering in fear, saying nothing to anyone. And there's something almost clarifying about doubt when you set it next to fear. Doubt, at least, is still in conversation with the question. Doubt is still reaching towards something. Fear just locks the door. And then Jesus returns, once again entering through the still locked door. He's not put off by Thomas's doubt. He doesn't say, you should have believed the others. He simply shows up for Thomas, not because Thomas earned it, but because He loves Thomas. And Jesus extends that love and acceptance to the others who haven't moved forward. He doesn't come in ready to take them to task for continuing to hide in fear. He just shows up through the locked door again. Peace be with you. There's something worth sitting with in that. Jesus doesn't require that we have it together before he shows up. He doesn't wait for the doors to open, the welcome mat to be put out. He comes through the door, meeting us each exactly where we are, loving us regardless. Jesus knew what Thomas needed. He didn't need to test Jesus' power. He didn't ask for a demonstration of glory. Thomas simply asked to see the wounds. Unless I see the marks on his hands, unless I put my finger in the wound in his side, he wanted to know that the one who suffered was the same one who rose. That Friday hadn't been erased or replaced by something tidier. That the Jesus standing before them was the same Jesus who had been taken down from the cross. The same Jesus whom Thomas loved deeply. And so Jesus shows him, come on, here, look, touch if you need to. The risen Christ is the wounded Christ, not despite Friday, because of it. The resurrection doesn't undo the crucifixion. It moves through it and beyond it and carries it forward. The scars remain. They're not wounds anymore exactly. They're something else now, but they are there, freely offered. Here are my hands. Malcolm Guite, in his poem, Thomas the Apostle, writes, your teaching is to touch, embrace, anoint, feel after him and find him in the flesh. Because he loved your awkward counterpoint, the word is heard and granted you your wish. Oh, place my hands with yours. Help me divine the wounded God whose wounds are healing mine. This isn't a sanitized salvation. This isn't a God who looks away from suffering or pretends it didn't happen. This is a God who bears it still, who shows up on the other side of the worst thing and shows you his hands, allows you to touch his most wounded places, lets you into his deepest sadness. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas's simple yet powerful response, my Lord and my God. He sees, he touches, and he knows without question, without doubt, he knows deep in his soul. The crux of the Christian faith in a few short words from the man we still call the doubter. Then Jesus turns to Thomas and he says, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those words weren't really for Thomas. He had just seen Jesus is looking past him, past all of them in that room, to everyone who would come after, to every person who would hear the story secondhand, to every generation that would have to take someone else's word for it, to every person who might doubt, to us. And that's not nothing. To believe without seeing requires something Thomas didn't need in that moment. It requires a different kind of courage, a different kind of trust, faith. Not always certain, not always brave, sometimes behind locked doors of our own. Now, I know something about doubt and locked doors. I bet you do too. There have been seasons in my life filled with doubt. Seasons when something knocked me sideways and when I chose to step back and lock the door. From the inside, wounded, uncertain, not ready to open it. And it can take time to find your way out again. For me, not because I couldn't open the door, but because I wasn't ready to walk through it. Trust takes time, healing takes time, and faith takes time. Often, maybe always, a lifetime. The disciples knew something about that too. In the book of Acts, we find them finally leaving that locked room, tumbling out into the world at Pentecost. Peter stepping forward to preach to the crowd, the same Peter who denied Jesus three times, the same group who hid behind locked doors for a week after the resurrection. They began to step forward. It just took time to move past their fears and doubts, and I don't imagine they arrived at absolute certainty, just willingness. Are we sure? 100% of the time? Honestly, I'm not. I have doubts. I have crises of faith. I question. I quibble. I get lost in the details of the tradition. But here's the thing. Jesus leaves expansive space for our doubts. Jesus still comes through that locked door, the ones we inherit, the ones we build, the ones we lock against him ourselves. He still walks through and offers us his wounded hands. Thomas showed up. He asked for what he needed. He let Jesus walk through his locked doors, his doubts, and his grief. And here you are this morning, all of you, likely full of your own questions and doubts. And that is its own kind of faith, to simply show up and stay open to the possibility. Poet Rainier Maria Rilke, in his letter to a young poet, writes, "Have patience with everything unresolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves as if they were locked rooms. Don't search for the answers, which could not be given to you now because you would not be able to live with them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions